By my calculations, we got 93 days to go before you're ahead of me. Before Christmas. And Christmas, believe it or not, is a bit like heaven. On the one hand, it's coming on a set day. It's coming. Definitely. It will arrive. And on the other hand, in a sense, it's already here, isn't it? The shops have started selling Christmas cards and Christmas gifts and Christmas decorations. You can even book your Christmas Day dinner at the Cuckoo after the service if you want. I noticed they were bored up the other day. That coming and that already here of Christmas is what we discovered about heaven last week. So as we come to the end of our series on heaven this morning, we need to ask ourselves, if heaven is here and one day coming in all of its fullness, is the eternal future that we're looking forward to heaven? You would think so, wouldn't you? Because society tells us, you know, when you die, you go to heaven, full stop. And it paints a picture of heaven being an eternity on a cloud. Many Christians also, we talk exclusively about going to heaven, of their hope in heaven. And again, sort of full stop, that's it. Now, here heaven is like Christmas too. Because, I mean, there are some strange individuals out there. Apparently there's a chap called Andy Park in Wiltshire, who's known as Mr. Christmas, because every single day of the year, he has for his dinner, Christmas dinner. Every single day. Every single day, without fail. But, you know, the reality is, for most normal people, Christmas Day, it comes, and then it goes. Heaven, like Christmas, will also, like Christmas, come and go. It won't last forever. It certainly won't circle back again a year later. And although we might talk about going to heaven forever, that isn't what the Bible teaches. And compared to what we are promised within its God-breathed pages, that's a good thing. Because while Christmas Day might be the pinnacle of our celebrations, I mean, it's mad, isn't it? We start sort of August, you know, preparing for one day in December. It's sort of the pinnacle of our celebrations. Heaven is actually only the beginning of our eternal celebrations. See, when you start reading the Bible, you discover that although God has set eternity in our hearts, as we heard last week, that eternity is not meant to be conceived of as in heaven. Think of it like this. Airports. Airports are quite exciting places, aren't they? You know, for most of us, they're not an everyday part of life. They're a special sort of experience. At the start of your holidays, you go to an airport, which is this kind of strange little city within itself. Have all these strange little vehicles that sort of scoot around all over the place. And you, all these strange customs that you do. Like, you're in one of those queues that where you do this. And then you kind of go around like this. And most of life is not spending 3 hours doing this, is it? But that's what you do in an airport. And you know, you allow yourself to be kind of frisked and checked. And then you hand all your worldly belongings to someone. And you watch them go through a little curtain off somewhere. You don't know where they've gone. So all these strange little customs. And the shops in an airport, they're either shops unlike anywhere else, aren't they? I mean, for example, where on the high street can you buy a 2-foot Toblerone? But you can in an airport. You know, they're amazing. The whole experience of being in an airport is an exciting day out, isn't it? But great as they are, no one would really want to spend their 2-week holiday there, would they? I mean, if people get delayed flights and have to spend sort of a day, couple of days there, people really start to get very grumpy. It's not that good being in an airport. And what about if you had to live there forever? I've not seen it. I watched the trailer. There's a Tom Hanks movie called The Terminal. Maybe you've seen it. And a man discovers, he sort of, when he touches down in America at the airport, he discovers something's gone on in his home country. So his passport's now invalid. He can't go back home. And he can't go off out into America. He's stuck in the airport terminal. Of course, being a Hollywood movie, there's sort of romance and there's comedy. But it would be just grim, wouldn't it, having to live forever in an airport terminal? Well, none of us would want to do that. And it helps to think of heaven as an airport terminal. Terminal means the end of something. An airport terminal is where you end your time in that city or that country or your time in the air. But it isn't where you stay. You pass through a terminal to somewhere better. And heaven is eternal too. It's where if we've repented and we believe the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, we will go when we end our time here on earth. But like an airport terminal, it's also somewhere that we're passing through. If I was to fly to Charles de Gaulle Airport, I'd be going there because I wanted to go to Paris, a city of culture and romance, somewhere much better than the airport. Heaven is our terminal too. We're passing through, going to somewhere much better. It is our terminal experience in every sense of the word. You see, the Bible never talks about heaven as our ultimate destination, but it does talk about a new creation as such. Take a look at our reading from Revelation. We're going to focus on that mostly, Revelation 21. A lot of people think that Revelation is a confusing and a scary book. Well, it's perhaps not the most straightforward of reads, but in reality, when you start to unpack it, Revelation is a really exciting, a really joyful book. Look at our reading. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Now, perhaps every week, my computer downloads and installs lots of updates. Does yours do that? And when you turn it off, so you have a blue screen and it goes, "Don't turn your computer off. Installing updates. 3% complete." And it kind of goes on sometimes for hours while it does this. And then when you turn it back on again, it then sort of carries on. And I'm sure it's doing loads of really, really useful things. You know, it's sort of patching up errors and blocking little ways in that viruses or hackers might use. But to be frank, most of the time, when I start it back up again, my computer appears to be no different whatsoever than when I turned it off. And it started updating itself. Not so with God's plan. He's making everything new, verse 5. Everything, a new heaven and a new earth, and the two seem to be one and the same. Because the heaven that we heard God dwells in, when we were looking at the Old Testament, is now among the people on the new earth. Where Revelation 21 goes on to tell us God's people live in the new Jerusalem. Now, what Revelation tells us is that God will tabernacle with us in the new Jerusalem. If we'd read this from the King James Version as we heard at Chesterton, it actually says God will tabernacle with us. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a tent which travelled around with God's people when they were in the wilderness. And it was where God and his people came into close proximity. Now, I say that, but it wasn't that close a proximity. It was kind of close proximity, sort of at arm's length for a very few. The tabernacle was where animals were sacrificed to pay for the sins of human beings. We might think that would allow us to come into God's presence, but of course it didn't. The sacrifice of an animal for a human sin was never going to be enough. Human, animal, no comparison. But God was there. His presence was tangible at the centre of the tabernacle and its eventual replacement, the temple, in the most holy place. But it was such a holy place, filled with God's presence, that no one was allowed to enter it except the high priest once a year after incredibly elaborate preparations. Anyone else would have died instantly because of their sinfulness and of God's holiness. But Revelation shows us a different future. As one author puts it, God doesn't just pitch his tent and invite us to camp alongside him. No, he opens the tent flap and beckons us to come inside forever. How do we know? Listen to this. The Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 6, verse 20, tells us what the most holy place was like. So listen to how it's described there. The inner sanctuary, the most holy place, was 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold, and he also overlaid the altar of cedar. So the most holy place is basically a perfect golden cube, about 9 meters, a 9 meter golden cube. Okay? Hold on to that image, that design of the most holy place where God dwells. Now fast forward to John's vision in Revelation 21, scooting on a few verses, 16 to 18. And we hear about the new Jerusalem where God's people will dwell. It's always like, the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. Now, if you're wondering, then 12,000 stadia equals 1,400 miles. So this is a golden cube, 1,400 miles wide, long, high. All right? A golden cube. It's a giant, an enormous, most holy place. This is symbolic of God living with us, or actually more accurately of us being invited to be in God's house forever. It's not a 9 meter cube anymore, which you couldn't get very much in. It's a 1400 mile golden cube, so that all of God's people can come into God's presence. And this new creation, this new heaven, this new earth are amazing. Not just an update. The old order of things has passed away. And all the sin has been wiped away by Christ's death and resurrection. So therefore all the consequences of sin have two: death, mourning, crying and pain. In fact, this is creation renewed, really. When you read through Revelation, you see that this is Eden, but it's even better. Because it's all of God's people in God's presence, in creation, perfect and holy, as it was always supposed to be. With God living in its midst with us. Because we're washed clean from our sin, our guilt, by Christ. Everything is perfect. Everything is holy and renewed. Even and especially us. Because sin has been paid for. Death has been conquered and we're risen, glorious and holy and renewed too. Paul writes to the Corinthians about our resurrection body and uses the analogy of sowing a seed. He says it's like a cold, dead, hard-looking seed. And you plant it in the ground. But then from it comes something else. It bursts into new life again. It's unrecognizable from its previous existence, and yet it is still the same. So it is, he writes, with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And the guarantee that we have of this, declares Paul, is the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus shows us what our resurrection bodies will be like. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he was recognizably Jesus. In our reading from John's Gospel, John in the boat recognizes that it's Jesus, although they kind of struggle slightly at first to see it. But John realizes it is the Lord, he tells Peter, in the home of Cleopas and his companion in Emmaus. Their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. And Jesus, though, was also no kind of will-o'-the-wisp, no sort of ghost. He cooked breakfast for the disciples in John 21. I think we can probably speculate he ate with them, because he did eat breakfast with them in Luke 24, verses 42 to 43. And yet, now closed doors and solid walls are no barrier. In John 20, verse 19, Jesus comes to the disciples who've locked the door. Doesn't open the door, he comes straight into the room. They've locked the door because they're afraid of the Jews. Because this is just after Jesus' crucifixion. So the resurrected Jesus is the same, but he's also different. And God reveals in his word that because we die in the faith of Jesus, confident of his rescue, we will be made alive in him too. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, the idea that heaven is some kind of floaty, white, sort of sterile environment where we sort of float around sort of with as angels, it's really not a great comfort, is it? It sounds a pretty bleak and miserable existence. The idea that we go round and round and round and round being reincarnated until finally we're obliterated and we cease to exist, that's not much of a comfort either, is it? That we've got to work ourselves into a frenzy to try to prove our worth to God, never truly confident that we've earned his favour and some kind of, you know, being spared from death somehow, or that we'll come back as ghosts, or that we'll just even cease to exist and that everything we've worked hard to do and everything we've loved will be lost forever. All those are tragic, tragic views of what happens when we die. But through faith in Christ, through his amazing love for us, through his death and resurrection, that we can and we will be saved from sin by God's grace, then when we die, we're promised we'll go to heaven, where we'll await the return of Jesus to earth in power and glory, and the resurrection of the dead, when we've all been judged. That's great news if we put our hope and our trust in Jesus. Because then the people of God, the faithful in Christ, are promised not a white cloud, but a resurrection body. In the new creation with God, in his presence, in the world as God always intended it to be, forever. See, when we looked at hell, I wanted us to discover that God's word teaches us that hell is real and hell is to be avoided. But I also want us to see that heaven, and more importantly the new creation, are real too, and there to be embraced. And rather than telling our families and our friends and our colleagues and our neighbours and even our enemies to go to hell by never mentioning Jesus, the promise of heaven and the new creation are so amazingly wonderful that we should be inviting them to join us whenever we get the opportunity. See, one day every single one of us will die. But if we die in the faith of Christ, everything we are and everything we do will not be lost, and we can die confident that we will be raised like Jesus and with Jesus and through Jesus. Let me close by reading to you how Paul puts it to the Corinthians. He says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.